You're listening to Get Fed Today, one podcast designed to provide the Christian a hearty Bible study 5 days a week. While our mission is to showcase a variety of different Bible teachers, if you want to access more content from a particular pastor, simply listen to the end of the episode for additional information. On behalf of the entire team at Get Fed Today, it is our prayer that today's episode encourages your growth in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ.
All right, as you make your way to your seat, get your Bible open to Acts chapter 2. And we're continuing our series on winning souls, looking at the book of Acts for those principles that would be timeless in the ministry of the apostles as they were fulfilling the Great Commission. And then we have the inspired record of it so that we can know those things that are transferable to every generation. Not everything's transferable, right? Some things should stay in the 70s. You know, like some things should stay in the 80s. I don't really know what was popular in the 90s. I had little kids, so I was unpopular. I was busy. But you know, there's cultural things. There's cultural things. Some things that are happening when there's a great evangelistic outpouring that will involve culture. It'll involve some contemporary things or even, the music of the time. There's lots of things that'll be happening in a moment that'll be part of God reaching people. But not all those things are meant to keep happening. And I remember when I was at Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa, they had had such an amazing, amazing outpouring of the Spirit during the Jesus movement. Some of you maybe have seen the Jesus Revolution, or maybe you were around in those days. But I remember they would have these Saturday night concerts where so many thousands of people got saved. They had so many people attending, they'd have to have two concerts on Saturday night in the height of the just outpouring and the people turning up. But by the time I started going to Calvary Chapel, attending there, the concerts kind of died down in the early, mid-80s, and by the time I started working there in 1987, there were no Saturday night concerts. And it was a season. It was a season of fruitfulness, and it was wonderful, and it was something God was using. But it was interesting for me at that stage in my Christian life and trying to learn the ministry and about serving the Lord and those principles that are timeless. I met a lot of people that were really sad, but maybe not in the most holy way, or maybe not in the most like wise way. They were nostalgic for something that had happened, or that it's a shame that it's not happening. And it's like, well, is it a shame that it's not happening if the Lord's not doing it anymore? You know, it's interesting with our human nature how quickly something becomes something that isn't something. You know, you understand what I'm saying by that? Something becomes something, but it really shouldn't be something. The something that's something is always something. Jesus, the gospel. I mean, there are things that are timeless. Well, while I was on staff, while we no longer had Saturday night concerts, Pastor Chuck had been teaching a Bible study on Monday nights for young people. And that's when Gene and I first started attending Calvary Chapel and sneaking from the church where I was on staff as an assistant pastor. We would come to his Monday night study, and he'd sit on the front steps of the stage, and he would stay afterwards and answer anybody's questions about the Bible that you wanted. He'd be there for an hour after the service just talking to young people. And I, of course, had a lot of questions at that season, so I was in that line waiting to ask him questions myself. And there was maybe 1,200 young people, 1,500 young people every Monday night. And because he'd spent about 2 or 3 years going through the book of Daniel and Revelation, and he had all these kids that he felt like were kind of being discipled, he called Greg Laurie, who has a tremendous evangelistic gifting, and said, "Hey, Greg, will you come down and take over my Monday night study? And I really think maybe the Lord wants to do something, and I really think God could use you." And so Greg prayed about it, and he started to come down, and I had already started to work at the church at that time. And I remember when Greg took over, and within a month, it wasn't 1,200 kids, it was 2,000 kids. It was packed. I mean, you had to get to the church a half hour before the service to get a seat inside the building. And within about 6 months or a year, the gym was full, the overflow, like the fellowship hall was full, the gym was full. Well, not fellowship hall, because another guy had a study in there. The gym was full, people sitting outside. It was Southern California, so most of the nights it's pretty mild. And hundreds of people were getting saved every week. It was amazing. And then after several months of this, Pastor Chuck called Greg and said, I've got an idea. What do you think if, you know, we're renting one of these big amphitheaters, big music venues like Pacific Amphitheater. They'd always use it for sunrise service to get the whole congregation together. It would hold about 18,000 people. Chuck said, what if we rented that for one day and did like a crusade, like a Billy Graham kind of crusade, and you preach at it. We'll get the music groups to come and you preach. Some of you have heard of the Harvest Crusades. That's how they started. So Pastor Chuck said, let's do that. And I remember hearing Greg talk about it, how nervous he was and how thinking like this might be a big mistake. And Chuck, you know, Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa is paying the money to rent this place. And is it actually going to work? And that I think the first year they broke every attendance record that they had. I mean, the sheriff had their helicopter flying around with the loudspeakers going, go away. You know, like, I mean, literally, like, you couldn't get off the freeway. It was just crazy. Had like over 20,000 people, I think, come. Then the next year they rented it for 3 nights. And then the next year, I think it was 3 nights and 1 night at the Anaheim Stadium. And then the next year was Anaheim Stadium. And then Greg, they just started doing these Harvest Crusades. And I think, you know, within a few years, they'd preached to over 1 million people. So the point I'm trying to make is while I was at the church as a toilet cleaner, I'd meet people who had been through the 70s. And then while I was there, the Monday night hadn't happened yet. And the Saturday night was no longer happening. And I was meeting people and they were saying, well, we used to have Saturday nights. I was hearing it and I was thinking, there's something about this doesn't, I was a kid. I didn't have the bandwidth or like the length of experience to understand it or know. But I remember feeling in my spirit or in my heart thinking, I don't think that's really the right way to think about this. You know, what's the Lord doing? Because if the Lord's not doing that, why would we keep doing it, right? Let's just do whatever the Lord's doing. So this is what the Lord's doing right now. He's not doing that. He's doing something else. And I would just, as we start or continue on, and especially tonight, we're going to be looking at some things that are going to help us sort of have principles that will guide us, sort of a checklist, you know, in our own minds of how do we recognize the Holy Spirit? How do we recognize what he's doing? How do we recognize his leading? So we looked at chapter 1 already, and I already mentioned last time this isn't going to be a straight verse by verse through the book of Acts. We're going to leave out parts. We're going to mainly just only be looking at exclusively, with a couple exceptions, the idea of winning souls. So in chapter 2, the day of Pentecost happens. We're told in verse 1, the day of Pentecost had fully come, and they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing and mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance, or literally other languages. So they're speaking in languages they don't know. They never had a class. They don't have a Google Translate. And they're actually speaking. And the people that are there in these many languages are all hearing them in their own language, just perfectly speaking that language. And there's also a supernatural sign of something like a fire that's above their head, that he says it looks like a tongue, a fiery whatever tongue above their head. And there was also a noise. It doesn't say there was a wind in verse 2, but the noise. There was a sound from heaven like a rushing mighty wind. So that's what it sounded like, but that's not what it was. So you don't think of wind blowing through. It's just the sound of whoosh, you know, whatever the sound wind makes if it's blowing. That's what was happening. And it was so demonstrative and so loud that everybody heard it. Verse 6 says, the sound occurred, the multitude came together, they were all confused. Everyone was hearing them speaking in their own language. they were amazed. That verse 7 said, aren't these all Galileans? We can hear them in all. And there's a whole list of all these languages from all over West Africa and the Mediterranean and the Middle East and, sort of southern, central Europe. All these people are hearing them in their own tongue speaking the wonderful works of God, verse 11 says. So it's a miracle. Other people have a different opinion. As everyone's confused, verse 13, some people said these guys are drunk, because everybody knows when people get drunk, they make more sense. You know, when a drunk person's talking, everybody in every language can understand him. What do you understand when you see a drunk person talking? They're drunk. You know, oh no, steer the person away from that. Keep them, like, watch out. Keep your, like, take away their car keys. I mean, there's things you understand, but they don't get more clear. So it's just a hardness of heart in the mocking. And then Peter gets up to preach. And so what we're going to see is what we started to learn about last week, and we'll keep reminding ourselves of this all the way through, because this is the key to the book of Acts, and it's the key to winning souls, is Acts chapter 1, verse 8, where he says, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you'll be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. So the Jerusalem witnessing is going to begin. And it's beginning with a supernatural act of God. There's something they can't do. They can't speak in everybody's language. They can't produce these fire tongues that are above their heads. That's a miracle. And they can't make this noise. This noise is supernatural, and it draws everyone's attention. So there are things that are happening that only God could do, and then there's things that are going to happen that they can do. But even the things that they can do are going to be blessed and empowered by God, so that even though they're saying the words, Peter's preaching the gospel, and by the way, not in tongues, not in a language, a supernatural gifting, but he's using the language they would all understand. He's probably either Aramaic or Hebrew. They're all Jewish people, even though they're from all the places. When he starts to preach the gospel, it's no longer the supernatural language. The supernatural language, they were declaring the mighty works of God. It was praise. His worship is directed towards the Lord. That drew the crowd. And now the crowd's saying, what is this? And Peter said, let me explain to you what it is. And everybody, now he's speaking in a language everybody can understand. So it's human being to human being conversation happening. But the Holy Spirit has instigated it. And then the Holy Spirit is going to empower the message and the preaching and change these people's lives. So the first point is a reiteration of last week, which is God's power revealed in and through our lives. That's the plan of God. I don't know what God's will for you is as to which car you should buy. I don't know what God's will is for you to refinance your house. I do. You should have done it when it was 0% interest, right? Like, I mean, I don't know. I can look back and tell you what, looking backwards, I could tell you what God's will for your life. You made a big mistake. That wasn't God's will. Looking forward, and you say, what's God's will? Should I do that? I don't know. You know, I don't know what God, but I do know God's will for your life. God wants to pour out his power upon your life and reveal himself. That's God's will for your life. And that's not God's will for the apostles. That's God's will for every single disciple of Jesus. So whatever's going on in your life, you can always pray, Lord, pour out your power on me. We talked about it last week. We asked God, if you haven't been filled with the Holy Spirit, you know, that sense of that power to do what God wants you to do, ask him. Lord, and every moment and every day, ask him, Lord, give me your power right now. This is a situation that needs you, and I'm here. So use me and give me power, and then step out in faith. So that's happening here, and this is important. Paul said this about the gospel, and we'll also re-emphasize this later when we get to his ministry. But 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, Paul reminds the Thessalonians of his coming to them. Thessaloniki is a city in Greece that you can still visit today. It's still called Thessaloniki. It's the same name. And 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 5, Paul had planted the church there, and he reminds them, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 5, our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. The gospel came not just in words. So it has to come in words. So if you need to preach the gospel, you actually need to say the words, right? It's a message that has to be proclaimed. You tell people that God loves them, that Jesus died on the cross for their sins, that he rose from the dead, and that believing in him, you can have eternal life. You can turn away from a life of apart from God and turn towards God and accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. So that message, then Paul brought it. He said it came in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance. The Spirit was manifesting himself. Paul says in their character, and he's going to, in the 1 Thessalonians passage all the way into chapter 2, he's going to emphasize that. But here in Acts chapter 2, we see the Spirit bringing the gospel in power. And what's the manifestation of the power in chapter 2? Well, it's a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it's tongues like fire above their heads, and then they're speaking out in all these languages, just this group of people, and everybody can understand them in their own language. Two people standing next to each other without like the UN headset, you know, or the translator in the room. They're just hearing them. This guy's from Libya, and this person's from Mesopotamia, two totally different languages, and they're both listening to the same guy talk, and they both hear and understand in their own language. So it's supernatural. So God's doing that. So there's gifts and enablings. There's miracles. There's a boldness that Peter's going to manifest here and a fearlessness. There's selfless love and sacrifice that I think is what Paul's talking about in 1 Thessalonians, the kind of men we were among you, the selfless love and sacrifice that's inspired by the Spirit. So when we're talking about winning souls, you have to have in your as your framework, and it has to be emphasized, and you need to remind yourself so you don't beat yourself up, the Lord will give you everything you need. So when you feel like you're lacking something, like, oh, I don't have enough boldness. Or maybe you fail, like you had a real awesome open door, and then you just chickened out. You you're away right away from it. You know, you're too scared, or you know this person is always attacking people, and then all of a sudden a door opened, you think, I don't need this in my life. You know, this person is, and the Holy Spirit's going, no, go for it. And you're like, no, you go for it. You know, you appear to him in a dream. Jesus, if you love him so much, I'm not saying nothing, right? You know, you could actually fail, but just, you have to remember that the whole idea of winning souls is God wants to win souls. It's God's idea. God sent Jesus into the world to save people. God's on board with it. So all we need to do is get on board with God, and he's already on board, right? We're on God's side. That's how God's on our side. So the power is there. The manifestation of the Spirit is there. And in this case, there are signs and wonders in chapter 2. These are real. They did happen. They still happen. Second of all, when these things happen, no one controls them. All right? In Acts chapter 2, they're praying and they're waiting because Jesus told them to pray and wait. So they had specific direction from Jesus. So they're just simply obeying. And what happens is something none of them planned. This isn't a signs and wonders prayer meeting. This is a prayer meeting doing what Jesus told them to do. And then Jesus did something that nobody planned for. Jesus doing something nobody could have thought of. And he doesn't ever do it again like this. We don't ever have any other time where there's a sound like a rushing mighty wind and tongues of fire over their heads and everybody speaking in a language and the whole group of all these people from all these languages hears. It never happens again. God just did it for right then. Now, what's the principle that is repeatable, and it's repeatable all the way till today? The principle is God's into winning souls. God pours out his power. God will do whatever God wants to do. We can depend on the power of God. We can recognize the leading of the Holy Spirit and be praying and seeking the Lord, doing what God told us to do. And then we'll see God do whatever he feels like doing. He might want to do concerts for a while, like I started off talking about Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa. Thousands and thousands and thousands of people got saved through those Christian concerts. But then guess what? Thousands and thousands of people got saved through the Harvest Crusades that came out of Greg Laurie taking over the Monday night Bible study. Hundreds and hundreds, thousands of people got saved at Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa on that Monday night. Guys that went out on the mission field, guys that went out and had huge impacts got saved on those Monday night Bible studies. So God was doing this. God was doing this. God's going to be doing this. God's going to do whatever God wants to do. So we have to be careful not to fall in love with the thing that God did. Just fall in love with God. Fall in love with Jesus. be excited and happy about what he's doing, but also like, I'm just so happy and excited about Jesus. He's doing this. Then he can do this. Then he can do this, and he can do whatever he wants to do. I just love him. But what happens to us is we tend to fall in love with the formula or the plan or the methodology or the thing that was happening. That second point that I made about the signs and wonders, no one controls them. And I want to add to that, there's no secret. There's way too many people who have some kind of weird idea that if you do this, then the Holy Spirit will do what you need him to do. If you fast this many days, or if you pray in this way, or if you have this thing, or if you go through your city and you prayer walk, or prayer mapping. I remember, I don't know if that's ever come back again, but I remember in the 80s, prayer mapping. I don't know if you ever heard of that, but it's where you go through with your friends, and then wherever you feel the heebie-jeebies in your town, that's a stronghold. And I'm not making fun of it. That's literally what it is. You're in a place and you feel it, you sense it. And we're all such a great judge of what's really happening, aren't we? So that's a good thing, right? And then literally, people were taught, like, if you don't go through the town and identify the spiritual strongholds, where they are, and you find out where those are by how weird you feel in certain places, if you don't target those and bring them down with concerted supernatural prayer to tear down strongholds, then you will not be able to see a victory in your city. You know, it sounds interesting, and you know, if you think like, well, I do get the heebie-jeebies periodically, and I don't like that Chinese restaurant over there. It seems like a front for the mob, I don't know, like, or whatever, you know, whatever you think, or those guys gave me bad service, that's a stronghold. You know, then it allows people who are willing to, you know, and then, but guess what? Where is that in the book of Acts? Where is that in the Bible? When did Jesus ever do that? Or the apostles? Or is there any teaching on it in any of the letters? So how could it be an indispensable that you can't do evangelism without it when it doesn't appear in the New Testament? So what I've just seen in the time that I've been a Christian is people love gimmicks. People love snake oil. There's nothing new under the sun, right? This is a bottle of Jesus elixir, and if you just give me $10.99 and I'll give you a bottle of it, and you rub this in your hair and you'll have tongues of fire like them, right? It just, this is how you do it, this thing. It's not real, right? So don't fall for it. You don't need it. The Holy Spirit will do it. He decides when this stuff happens. We should ask for the Spirit's power. We should depend upon him, but the Bible tells us to do that, right? There's not a gimmick or a secret, just abide in Jesus. What's the secret for bearing fruit? You want to bear fruit in your life, what's the secret? Jesus told us it's not a secret. He said, if you abide in me and I in you, then you'll bear fruit. And abide just simply means stay connected. Just stay connected to me. So you want to bear fruit? Stay connected to Jesus. Staying connected to Jesus, being led by the Spirit, expecting the Spirit's power, praying by faith, asking the Lord for his whatever he feels like doing, and then he can do whatever he feels like doing. That leads me to the third point. And I just want to say this about the signs and wonders before we get into Peter's preaching. First is the signs and wonders are real and they do happen. Second is they're no one controls them, and there's no secret formula to them. Third, we don't seek specific signs and wonders. Okay, we're not seeking them. We don't want to put God in a box. There's something I think sometimes when people who are really into signs and wonders and they're really seeking them and they're praying about it all the time, and I think in some ways it's a manifestation of great faith, and I've had a lot of friends that kind of were on that path, and God really has answered them and done wonderful things. But I think there's a danger in seeking specific signs or seeking signs as sort of a, you know, as unto themselves, is that you can put God in a box, and usually it's like people have thought of what they think is supposed to happen, and then they're wanting God to do that. As though God was Shamu, you know, like, I want Shamu to come up and jump in front of the crowd and flip and land on his back. So, here's some sardines and some mackerel. And Shamu, when you do this, I'll give you some mackerel. And so, it's the same thing. It's like, God, I want you to just come and jump and splash the people. So swim around your tank, God, and I'll give you a mackerel, and then you jump and belly flop them. I'm purposely exaggerating the story because I could tell you true stories. They're real stories. And they're just as sad and embarrassing, really. During a season, God does something that's awesome. And then people will seek that experience the rest of their lives. They want a duplicate of that experience. They want that exact duplicate of that experience. But really, is it the experience or is it God? And when we replace God with something else, there's a word for that in the Bible. What is that called? Idolatry. So you could make an idol out of Gideon's brass. You know, they made that thing and then they worshiped it. They worshiped the bronze serpent that Moses lifted up. As Moses lifts up the serpent in the wilderness, that bronze serpent from John 3:16, right? John 3:15. As Moses lifts up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Like in that context, the bronze serpent, a picture of Jesus, they worshiped it instead of God. So, I mean, it's a picture of Jesus. Like, yeah, guess what? They're worshiping the picture, but not worshiping the person. So we want to be careful about that. So there's some checks and balances with all this stuff. But I want to make those cautions there because God does the miraculous. God will open doors for you that cannot be opened. And you could be in a place where the people you work with or the place where you live or your family is so hard-hearted or there's something that's so bad. And you start praying, Lord, I want to preach the gospel. I want to share your love with these people. And every single person hates you. And their hearts are so hard. And it's like planting seeds on this concrete here at the church. You're like, ding, ding, ding. You know, you sow your seeds and it's not hard ground. It's like impenetrable ground. Watch God open a door. Watch God do something supernatural. Like God wants to. He loves to. So I'm only giving you the cautions because we want to open the door. We want to be open to the Lord working. We want to ask God to work. We want to expect God to work. And we want to be looking for God to work, right? That's as an expression of our faith. So we abide in Jesus, we bear fruit, but God's still working miracles. And the Spirit in Acts chapter 2, with these signs, he draws a great crowd. So the Spirit drew the crowd with the supernatural, but it's a disciple of Jesus. God's method and plan is for a disciple of Jesus to do the preaching. Now, you and I can disagree with that. We can tell God when you meet him, you can say, God, your idea to have us do it is a big mistake. I don't know how did anyone ever get saved if we were the ones that were doing it? Angels seem to be amazing. They blow people away. Wouldn't that be awesome? You know, first service, and you came in for second service, everyone was out cold because an angel was preaching. And wiped them. They were so scared, they passed out. You know, angels' first words are always, don't be afraid. People faint, you know. But he uses us. He uses one human being to speak to another human being. And he uses our language, he uses our life, our story, and the story of Jesus, and what Jesus has done in us, and we declare the risen Lord. We declare his death on the cross, his resurrection from the dead, and that's how God wins people. Peter has to preach, and Peter preaches in chapter 2 clearly and boldly and powerfully to the crowd. So there's going to be something very human about what happens. It has to be Peter. It's his voice. It's his language. It's his brain. But there's something supernatural happening. There's a supernatural clarity that goes beyond what a human being could do. There's a supernatural boldness that goes beyond. I mean, Peter especially is the perfect example that he denies the Lord when confronted by one person, a girl. I mean, you think of, you know, you've got to be one of his disciples. I don't know. And Peter denies the Lord. And then a month and a half later, 3,000 people get saved, like thousands of people are listening, and he boldly declares the gospel. So what happened? It's a boldness, but it's Peter, but it's also the Holy Spirit. So the clarity, the boldness, and the power all come from the Lord. So there's the cooperation with God when it comes to winning souls. Paul reiterated the same things. I want to give you a few verses related to this so you can jot them down, think about them as we're praying for open doors and wanting God to use us. Colossians chapter 4, verse 3, Paul asked for prayer for himself, for clarity. Colossians 4, verse 3, he says, meanwhile, praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the word. So first, the opportunity, open a door. It might be, we might need a supernatural open door to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I'm in chains. But look at verse 4. That I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. The word translated as manifest is a word that, you know, could be used to say reveal or bring to light. It's the idea you made it visible. You know, people couldn't understand it, and you said, well, look. And they looked and go, oh, okay. Right? It was hidden, or they couldn't see it, they couldn't understand it. But I want to speak in a way that it brings light, it brings a revealing. So Paul was asking for prayer, for the open door, and also for clarity. So Peter preaches with great clarity, but Paul's asking for prayer for that. So it's something we want to do. Part of it's our responsibility, but also we're expecting the Lord to help us. Then Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 18 to 20. When he finishes up his teaching on the armor of God, he ends with prayer in verse 18. So it's connected to the armor passage. But verse 18, he says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. So we're praying for everybody. Then verse 19, pray for me. And what does he ask for prayer for? That utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. He repeats it again in verse 20. For which I'm an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. So twice in his pray for me, but twice in his asking for prayer is, I want boldness. I want boldness. Now you read the book of Acts, you go, I don't know if you need prayer for boldness, bro. Like maybe you need to like go from 10 back to like 6 like the rest of us. He's got so much boldness, but maybe it's because his friends were praying for him and he's praying for boldness. So he prays for clarity. Ask the Colossians to pray for him to pray for clarity. And if he asks the Ephesians to pray for him to have boldness. Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, the great passage about the gospel. We already referred to this last week, but again, it's central to winning souls. He says in Romans 1, verses 16 and 17, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. For the Jew first and also for the Greek, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. So we see Peter with great clarity, great boldness, and great power, and then we listen to the Apostle Paul, says, pray for me that I can have great clarity, pray for me that I'll have boldness, and the gospel is the power of God to salvation. So this is a principle, these are truths that it happened like this at Ephesus. It happens like this in Paul's ministry. It happens like this in Peter's ministry. It'll happen like this in our ministry, your ministry. This happened in George Whitfield's ministry in his day in the Great Awakening. There were great clarity, great boldness, great power, preaching the gospel. There are those principles that just keep happening. They're timeless. They don't ever stop. So the Saturday night concerts, they stop. The Monday nights with Greg Laurie, they stop. Right? There are things, these seasons where God's working this way or God's working that way, those things change. But what doesn't change is clarity. Great clarity from the Holy Spirit, expecting it. You know, we get fumbled really easy in our brain, don't we? I was talking with someone before the service, and right in the middle of our conversation, she said, well, I forgot what I was saying. Right? I mean, we're our brains, like if God's depending on our brain for clarity, he's in trouble, right? Where am I going to get clarity? Well, I have to be clear. It's my words. It's my mouth. But how is that going to happen? It's me and the Holy Spirit are working together. What about boldness? Some of us are not bold. We're not naturally bold. Do only the bold people get to preach the gospel? No. All of us, people who are shy or introverted, people that are tongue-tied, you know, I'm shy, I can't speak, I don't think clearly, I don't have any boldness. Great, you're perfect. Because clarity, boldness, and power, they come from the Lord. So we're cooperating with the Lord. There's the signs and wonders that God does as he chooses, and they change. Then there's the timeless, which is clarity, boldness, and the gospel, and the power of the gospel. So Peter's preaching, Acts chapter 2 is such a great example of good gospel preaching. He says, first, an explanation of the the signs that they'd seen, and we won't take time with that. It's an important passage, but we won't take time with it. And he points to the scripture and says, hey, this you're watching, God said this would happen. And as he finishes that in verse 21 of his message, as he stands up and begins to proclaim to the crowd that has gathered, it's obviously several thousand people, then in verse 21, quoting that passage in Joel, he says, it will come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So there's the prophecy that there will be supernatural giftings, supernatural power. There will be signs and wonders coming with the gospel, but salvation will come in the new covenant. And whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So then he begins his message, and it doesn't take him long to preach the gospel. Verse 22, men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you've taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death because it was not possible that he should be held by it. So how long did it take him to preach the gospel? Not long at all. The crowd's there. Some people are saying they're drunk. Some people are confused. He explains, hey, this is what's happening. You're seeing what Joel prophesied. But Joel's prophecy that he quotes ends with the hope of people getting saved. And then he tells you what God did through Jesus. Like, it's just that fast. Jesus came, he died, and he rose from the dead. This first things out of his mouth is the gospel. Now, I don't think Peter's sermon necessarily has to be followed verbatim, or even that you need to get to the gospel immediately or that fast. But it's just interesting to observe. We're going to look at all the different times they preach the gospel in the book of Acts as we go through our series. But it's interesting to me that it didn't take Peter long to make the message plain. So when you're looking for those open doors to win souls, remember where you're headed is the death and the resurrection of Jesus, and that you can be saved by putting your faith in what Jesus did on the cross, explaining that to people. Now, in this particular case, it's unique because the first thing he says to them is he quotes the Bible. He quotes the prophet Joel, which his audience believes is the word of God. So that's a huge advantage. He's talking to an audience that believes the Bible is the word of God, and they know it very well. Now, how many times do you get to preach the gospel to somebody who believes the Bible and knows it very well and thinks it's the word of God? You don't always get that chance. Lots of times you're talking to somebody who has no frame of reference. They don't know the Bible at all. So one of the timeless principles, if you just memorized Peter's sermon and thought, man, this one's a great one. Look at 3,000 people got saved. I'm just going to memorize this. And you're sitting on the bus stop and someone sits down there and you're like, men of Israel. Well, it's like, I'm just by myself. Like, man of Israel. Like, I'm not Israel. Just be quiet. Let me finish my sermon. You'll get saved. And you just quoted Peter's sermon. The gospel's in there. That guy might get saved, okay? Like, the gospel is the power of God to salvation. The Spirit might use that foolishness. But these sermons aren't given to us so that we would memorize them and use them as though they're the gimmick that's going to accomplish the thing. The principles are revealed. One of the principles that's revealed is Peter meets his audience where they are. He talks to them where they're at. He knows where they're at. Now, these people know the Bible, and these people believe it's the word of God. He doesn't have to convince them that Joel is a prophet of God. So he's going to talk to them right where they're at. They're not strangers to the prophecy of the Messiah. He's able to appeal directly to that. They have a concept of God that is biblical. You know, they've got a lot of wrong thinking that's going to have to get cleared out, but they've got a lot of things going for him. So he's starting way down the road with them. If you look at verse 22, they had a knowledge of Jesus. He says, he was a man attested by God to you. Like, the whole country knows who Jesus is. This didn't happen in a corner. Everybody knows. They know somebody that knows somebody. You know, like we were talking about the tragedy with the Gaza attack in Israel that just happened a few months ago, where everybody that we know in Israel know somebody that died. Like, there, it's not, you don't have to like go 7 degrees of separation. Everybody knows somebody personally that was killed. I mean, so everybody knows somebody that was healed in the ministry of Jesus. Everybody knows somebody that was there when the 5,000 were fed, right? Like, everybody knows. So they have a knowledge of Jesus and what he's done. It says, in your midst, verse 22, God, these signs, wonders, miracles. So God had already been paving the way. He'd already been speaking to the people. He'd already been revealing himself. So this bringing the Jewish people, there's a lot of stuff that's been happening already. And so that's something to recognize when you're talking to somebody. Is there something in their life that you can connect with that's already been happening? If you have a friend and you know what's been going on, you say, you know what, God's already, I've been praying for you. You know, we prayed for that. Like, you know, connect them to the things that God's already been doing. So while we wouldn't memorize this and verbatim repeat it to somebody, the things that Peter does are significant. He's reminding the people of what God's already been doing. And maybe you're talking to somebody who's already had an experience with God. I've talked to people that had no knowledge of the Bible, but they were farmers. Farmers pray. Everybody knows that. Fishermen pray. Farmers pray. Soldiers pray. There's people who pray, right? There's a connection. There's a dependence. And I remember sitting with these people, and I was thinking on this one particular day, because they had a lot of idols, and it seemed like they were really far away from, and I was like, Lord, this is just futile. And the Lord just started speaking to me, like, you think I haven't been speaking to them for a long time? I haven't been stirring up their hearts, the knowing that you were going to get here pretty soon? Like, just connect with them. Don't think that when they're looking at the sunrise that they're not thinking about me and I've not been speaking to them. So I started speaking to them like that. Like, you know there's a God that's not the gods you've made. And they're like, oh, yeah, we do. The God who made you. Oh, there's a God who made us. We know that. And these gods are not the God who made us. And he wants you to know that he loves you. And he sent his son to die for you. And they're like, that's great. We won't want to know. We just never knew. These are the gods that our fathers told us about. But we know there's a God. We just never, no one ever told us. Right? So the timeless principle is, how can you connect with somebody? How can you connect them to what God's already been speaking to them? Because God loves every person and he's been speaking to every person. Right? I was raised as an atheist. I hardly ever thought about God, but I did think about him. Didn't happen very often. But the Spirit of God through the Word of God will start to, he'll lead you. And so we may not be able to copy Peter verbatim, but there's some wonderful principles that he employs as he's preaching. Let's see, what are we going to do here? We're going to run out of time. So I want to make one more point, and then we'll pick up with this for next week. This having a place of understanding and finding a connection with people is really important. Paul says to the Thessalonians, we were willing to impart to you not only gospel, but our very lives, because you become so dear to us. So none of us like that experience with a salesman that won't take no for an answer, right? That calls you on the phone and they know, you know, there's all these tactics and all these statistics that they can get you to say yeah. I mean, there's all, you know, these tricks, and none of us want to be treated like the people don't really care. So one of the things that we see with Peter is these people just crucified Jesus. He could really be condemning them. He could just say, most of you guys aren't getting saved. You know, we're the ones that got saved. And like Jonah's preaching to the people of Nineveh was pretty harsh, right? But Peter's very compassionate. Peter welcomes them to receive Christ when he says, you delivered Jesus, and by wicked hands he had him crucified, but God wants you saved. He wants you to repent and believe the gospel, and you can be saved. You can be delivered. So I think on our side of things, having that heart for people, having that desire to connect with people where they're at, and especially in our, we have such a diverse community in our county. We're the capital county of the state, and lots of people from lots of different countries and lots of different cultures. When people emigrate and they travel to a new place and they're making a new life, I had a friend who made this observation, and I agree with him. I think it's true, and I think it's provable. The demographics will prove it. Washington, D.C., because it's the capital, has a massive amount of people from all different countries. Because when you come from an unstable country, the safest place in an unstable country is the capital. I mean, that's where the seat of power is. That's where you're going to have, and if you're out in the hinterlands, that's where the factions are war. That's where you're in more danger. And so you'll find people, Afghans, Persians, South Americans, Central Americans, all over Asia, Southeast Asia, people from all over the world are in our county. And they're really different from you. And so we as Christians, we have a God who loves the whole world so much. So I think Peter, these are Peter's people. They believe the same book. He's connecting with them right where they're at. But we're going to see in the other passages, I'm just going to take in the principle of Peter and extrapolating it, because we'll see Paul, who's Jewish, but he also is from Tarsus. So he grew up in a Greek kind of culture, but he's a rabbinically trained under Gamaliel Jew. But when we watch that guy preach, he's on Mars Hill and he's connecting with those guys. He's in Corinth, he's connecting with them. He's on an island, he's connecting with the people that just met them and are helping him. He's helping make a fire, right? Like wherever you put Paul, Philip's like that. Philip's in Samaria, Philip's with the Ethiopian eunuch, Philip's going up the coast, he ends up in Syria. And, you know, there's this work of God that's happening. I'm sorry, Philip doesn't get that far. He only goes to Caesarea. I was thinking of Paul and Barnabas end up in Syria. And Peter is doing the same thing. The principle that's timeless is, who are these people that I'm looking at? And how do I connect with them? And what has God been already saying to them? And how do I remind them of what God's already been doing in their lives? If they're in a moment where this is going to be a chance to share the gospel, then I'm going to win a soul. I'm going to connect them with what God's been doing in their life, their whole life. It's not just happening on this day. God's been doing this. And then speaking to them right where they're at, and with love and respect and kindness. And Peter certainly, he's very bold in this sermon, but that's a good place. That's a good moment for us to stop, because it's probably the most important thing. Love, right? If you have all the knowledge, and you could win every argument. If you knew all the apologetics and anybody came to you with any kind of an apologetic argument against the gospel, you could crush them and leave them weeping. They would just be begging for mercy at your feet as you stomp them with your apologetic skill. Right? What did Paul say? If you have all this knowledge, but you don't have love, you're like a gong. You're a clanging cymbal. I've been with people who were clanging cymbals while they were preaching. So we don't want to do that. I think the most important thing is this recognizing what the Lord's doing. So we got the Holy Spirit and we got the love in tonight's Bible study. So Lord, help us. Both of these things, Lord, power and the signs and the wonders and the love, they can only come from you. And so, Lord, we pray that you'd fill our hearts with love. Give us compassion, Lord. Help us to have genuine love for the people that we come in contact with. And I pray even for the people that are dressed very differently from us. Maybe their heads are covered. Maybe even their face is covered. Maybe like Jesus with the woman at the well, the person might even be thinking, why are you talking to me? You shouldn't even talk to me. We don't have dealings with each other. But Lord, you never let any of those barriers stop you. And then we watch your apostles, those men who struggled so mightily, but then after the Spirit's poured out on them, they act like you, and they don't let any barrier stop them. I think of even Peter going to Cornelius' house and preaching to them. And so, Lord, help us to win souls. Lord, open doors for us as Paul prayed for clarity and boldness and for power and for open doors. Lord, we pray in the name of Jesus that you'll give us open doors and give us clarity and give us boldness and give us power, and that you'll help us to recognize in those conversations what you've already been doing. and that we might be able to help somebody understand the gospel and make it clear to them, and that you would make it powerful to their heart, and that we might invite them to repent and follow Jesus. So use us, Lord. Pour out your spirit on us, we pray, and thank you for the time to look at your word, and we pray for great open doors for us, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to Get Fed Today. Today's sermon comes from Pastor Rich Chafin. If you enjoy the message, you can access more of Pastor Rich's teaching ministry by visiting cclc.org.